Well, good morning again. How's everyone doing? Good. All right. We're alive and awake because there's food afterwards. I always, not really resented, but disliked the guy who was getting ready to preach when I knew food was about to occur after everything. You know, he was the guy between me and the food. So I kind of resent myself right now because I'm in the way of food. As we were in last week, we're going to be in John 17 again. So if you turn there, be in John chapter 17. And continuing to walk through this passage. My goal today was to actually continue on all the way through the rest of the chapter, which was a joke. There's no way I'm going to be able to do that. So I'm actually skipping the middle section and going down all the way to verse 20. Not that the middle section isn't important, but the Lord has really laid on my heart that this last section where Christ really changes his focus on the church of today and us as we sit here. So maybe if I'm here another time, I'll back up and hit that middle section there, but we're going to be hitting this, verses 20 through 26. Again, if you remember, when we came to John chapter 17, we were looking at Christ who is praying for himself, praying to the Father, which is unique when you have the God-man praying to God the Father. And when you think of the Trinity there, it really kind of confuses us to think God is praying to God. But we saw some of the significance there in God praying to God. Then the middle section we're going to skip over, but is God praying for the disciples and then the believers to come, which we hit down in verse 20. Christ again changes his focus and he's praying for those. So in John chapter 17, 20 through 26, Jesus Christ prays for us. He prays for the church. And this is kind of the main point of his prayer. This is the main point that we're going to see through these last six verses. Jesus prayed for unity in the church based on his glory and for the purpose of evangelism. Now, a lot of times when we talk about unity, we get very confused with what unity really is. Here, Christ is going to be praying for unity among the church. Here, Christ is sitting, and those who are about to arrest Jesus are preparing. They're together, they're planning their approach, figuring out how they're going to get Jesus. Jesus knows the hour has come, and he takes the time to pray for us. The hour of his sacrifice, of his betrayal, of his beatings, of his mockery. He's about to be attacked, and yet he stops for a moment and knows it's important that he prays for us, those of us here right now. I want us to be able to look so we can learn and appreciate what Christ was saying in these final words of this prayer. But before we begin, I want us to understand what unity is. If I was just put unity in one other word other than unity, I would call it love. Unity is not about finding the lowest common denominator that can help us all get along and be happy and have warm, fuzzy feelings about each other. Unity is Christ-centered, it's God-glorifying, it's eternal, it's sacrificial, and it's backed by amazing, powerful love. Unity is not about mutual agreement. And I believe as we walk through these six verses, we're going to get a really good idea of what Christ means when he calls us to love one another and be unified together. In verse 20, first of all, Christ prays for unity in the church. This unity, it's not limited by time. The gospel, the powerful gospel proclaiming love, is not limited to the group of his 11 disciples that are remaining. That's not his focus. Life-changing love is not limited to the first century church. A lot of times we get thinking, wow, how amazing it would have been to be part of that church when everything was happening, when the apostles were there, when they were preaching, when they were sending letters. I mean, how cool would it be if we opened up the mailbox on Monday and inside is a letter from Paul? Or a letter from John. Or a letter from Matthew. I mean, that'd be really cool. Somebody who was with God. Somebody who saw God.
someone who spoke to God, sent us a letter. Well, they did. It's right here in God's Word.
Here is where we learn that Jesus was praying for His church specifically, for those of us who believe in the Apostles' Word. The Apostles' Word was the Gospel. We can and will see amazing things here in this church, in our lives, because Jesus has prayed for amazing things, and specifically, unity. He prayed for unity and sacrificial love among all of us. If we're not careful, a lot of times when we talk about unity and we talk about love, it does become this really touchy-feely, what does it really mean? What are we talking about? The scope of this unity and love goes beyond our favorites and our little contact list on our phone. It goes beyond just even our families right there. This is going to look beyond what we feel comfortable with. The qualifications for this love, it's not about your age. It's not about your income. It's not about your skin color, issues of taste or preference. Jesus is praying for unity between the young and the old, rich and poor, white and black, the white collar and the blue collar, the traditional and the contemporary. The only thing that limits the application of this love and unity is the cross, is Christ's death on that cross. What do I mean by that? We're not united to the world because the world cares nothing about the cross. That's why Muslims, Jews, and Christians, though all claim one God, cannot be unified. Unity only comes by way of the cross, and unity is realized or experienced only by those of us who have put our trust in Christ's work on the cross. So, a church is either going to be more unified or less unified depending on its focus on Christ's redeeming work of salvation. The more we understand and marvel at the significance of the Father's love, which sent His only Son to die for His sinful enemies, the more we love and become unified with our enemies, the more we understand our sinful ways alongside of this sinless holy God, the more our lives are going to desire unity. See, we're seeing a similar focus that we saw right at the beginning. Except Christ was praying to God the Father, saying, Lord, glorify me as your Son so that I can glorify you. It's the same concept, same idea. We should be begging the Lord, Lord, glorify me so that I can glorify you. Lord, use me so that I can show others your love, your unity, so that others can be brought to Christ, so that it gives you glory. Unity is all about love, and unity is all about the cross. That's what makes the difference. Without love, we would have never known the cross. Without the cross, we would have never known unity. And without unity, we would never know what love is. Love and unity and the cross are all tied together. And when we're speaking about biblical unity, this unity has an unthinkable extent. Who does it reach? How far does it go? In verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. There are two great forms of unity. When we look historically at what unity looked like through, especially if we just look at the church, what have we seen in times past, and even currently, what are the two big things that we see that we have called unity? First one is organizational unity. In fact, if we were to look back at the Middle Ages, the church was unified organizationally. Communities were built on the church, but it was an organization. It wasn't so much a relationship. The structure was in place, and it was widespread. Entire countries would technically be run by the Catholic Church. So there was great unity, but it was because of an organization. Organization was driving men and women away from God at a rapid pace. The Middle Ages were the Dark Ages, not the ages of revival and repentance. The other false form of unity is the unity of conformity. A lot of times, I think this is where we find ourselves and the churches all around us, is this idea of conformity. We all look the same. We're all about the same age. Make about the same amount of money. And many churches are generally all from the same ethnic group. We like the same kinds of things, like to go to the same kinds of places, drive the same kind of cars, wear the same kind of clothes. So all these churches, these specialized churches, have started popping up. Let me ask you though, these specialized churches of conformity, are they working? Does the lost world look at a church that is so conformed to this image that they have created? Are they looking at that church and say, Jesus surely is the Son of God who's sent to save people from their sins? Conformity is not going to create that kind of focus on the gospel. The church is not focused on Jesus Christ and glorifying the Father. Then it loses its taste. The world will have no desire. It will not distinguish it from anything else. So what is this unity that reaches such an incredible extent? Again, it's the unity of love. It's not love for self. We love ourselves and we love our way of doing things. And that's what divides us many times. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. Everything the Son hears from the Father, He obeys and makes known. We talked about this last week, again, when Christ was praying to the Father. We see this submissiveness. And it wasn't a submissiveness of saying, I am so weak, I have to obey Him. It was this understanding that He had a great responsibility given to Him to carry out. The Father withholds nothing from the Son. The Father delights in the Son. And the Son delights in the will of the Father. Together they desire to glorify the Son so that He will glorify the Father. There's a unity in love and a unity in purpose with the Father and the Son. They do different things and they look different, but their hearts are joined and their paths are the same. They want the world to see and experience what is best. They want the world to see the experience, the glory, and experience the glory of God. To do this, the Son must make the Father known to us. The Son shows us what we are missing by being with us and showing us our sin. To do this, the Son had to die for us to bring us to God. The Son shows us the Father and takes us to the Father. What it means to be one, just as the Father and Son are one, is to be changed by Jesus Christ so that we all live not for ourselves, but for the one who bought us. Unity is a process of being loved by God, then loving God, so that we can love like God. And that's quite a task. Stand up to and say, I want my focus there. I want to love as Christ loved so that the Father is glorified. This unity, if we are able to grasp it and understand it and apply it and allow the Lord to use us to show this love, this unity, this love preaches Jesus Christ to the world. The end of verse 21. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world wants nothing to do with a church that claims to be loved by God but does not live what it means to be loved by God. If God is so loving, if He loves the world and sent His Son to die for it, then why do His people not treat other people in a loving way? I'm not talking that we need to be a church that looks like health and wealth and have this prosperity. That's not it. But when people can look at us and see a guilt-free, joyful, and see that we're free from the bondage of sin and death. That's what brings people in. We have to walk in the light. Can't try to hide from it or try to manufacture that light. The world wants nothing to do with a church who claims to know about forgiveness but is full of people who hold grudges and bitterness toward their own people. The world wants nothing to do with a church who claims sacrifice for the good of others but then isn't willing to do anything different or new. But the world will stand up and take notice when we walk in holiness, we live in joy, and we love sacrificially so that Christ is central and God is glorified. Unity comes only through the gift of Christ's glory. I want us to look at the aspects of Christ's glory. When we understand it rightly, we can pursue it a little more faithfully. Christ's glory has been given to Him by the Father. Verse 24, I'm going to read through that. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Verse 24 tells us that the Father gave this glory to the Son because the Father has loved the Son from eternity past. We talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about Christ's desire to be back with the Father. They had never been placed in this position of separation before. It was something in all eternity had never happened. And there was a true yearning and desire and plea from Jesus Christ saying, I want to be back with You. I want to have the relationship that I had with You in times past. One writer states, glory here, the glory that was given to the Son, refers not to a single all-surpassing gift, but to Jesus' all-embracing authority and power and its manifestation. Glory is seen in the manifestation of power and authority. I want us to look at a couple passages to show you exactly what it means to give that the reason that the Father gave the Son this glory. I want us to turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Looking down at verse 9, John chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 11. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of this feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. I want us to see it in another account. Turn over to John chapter 11 now. John chapter 11 and verse 4 to begin with. John chapter 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, He said, speaking of the death of Lazarus, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Then turn down to verse 39. Jesus continues on and said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. You ever read one of those verses and you kind of chuckle a little bit? She's kind of freaked out right now. Lord, that's a dead person. That's gross. We go on. Jesus said to her, verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent Me. The reason we see God's glory, the reason Christ focused on His miracles and perfect obedience was to show us the glory of God. When we look through His miracles, we understand that. We all understand, okay, Jesus was here to glorify God so that we could see the Father. Before the world existed, the Father loved the Son, and based upon that love, the Father gave Him glory Glory displayed in power and authority, which we got to see here on earth. So it is the Son through whom and for whom all things were created, according to Colossians 1:16. This, the glory of the divine Son of God. Then there's the humbling of the divine Son of God as He takes on flesh. Christ lays aside His right through infinite power and total authority by taking on flesh. And then there's this really weird event on the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John get a glimpse of the Son's heavenly glory. But then Jesus says something at the ascension that brings it all together in the body of the God-man. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." As Jesus ascends to the right hand of God, His full glory is displayed because we now understand the fullness of His love. The fullness of His love to His Father. And Christ now has all authority on heaven and on earth. As God, He has all authority. As the man, as the perfect man, He has perfect dominion. Christ gives His glory to us in order to unify us. Go ahead and go back to John chapter 17. Looking at verse 22, where it says, "The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one." This can be a little confusing when we first look at it. We say, how can I live up to that? I have to live, my focus, my love, my unity should be just as the Father and the Son. If we're to know God as Christ knows God, then we must have the total obedience of Christ applied to us. Christ's power and authority, His glory as a man who was completely obedient, is given to us by faith. And that's the key. It's not about us. That's what Christ is. He's gone through this whole prayer. And His focus has said, "God the Father, not my glory alone, but my glory so that they can see Your glory." Here, we come to Christ and say, "I have nothing, but Christ, glorify me so I can glorify You so that others can see the Father." Romans 3:21 and 22, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." We're a bunch of sinners, unable to get to God, and totally capable of destroying unity on this earth. So that's why I think Christ challenges us here and prays for us here, saying, "I want them to have this unity." Christ comes to earth. He lives our life for us that we couldn't live. He comes, He lives, and then He dies in our place. And by faith, we are given a glory that we don't even deserve. We are given the righteousness of God, and that's what unifies us. It's no building program, ministry, or worship style. We unify. Only a common, passionate pursuit of righteousness will bring us together. Only when we come to Christ can we see His glory and come together as a church, as a body of believers. When we're unified around Christ's glory, the world knows that Christ was sent by the Father. Verse 23, "I am them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me." Our goal as a church must be to become perfectly one in focus and desire. The reason this is our goal is so that the world will know that God sent His Son, and so that the world will know that God loves them. As I was studying this passage, I came down to these verses, and this one especially. and working at the Wilds, growing up in a Christian home, seeing ministry after ministry that the Lord has allowed me opportunity to go to. There's always this time when you're like, how can we reach people? How, in this dark world, how in the world are we supposed to reach people with Christ? Here it is. If the church works hard for unity by working hard to see the glory of Jesus Christ, it will bring the church together. The key to it is focusing on Jesus Christ. The church that's praying together for the return of Christ is going to grow in unity. The church that is studying God's Word together to know more about Christ is going to grow in unity. The church that is worshiping the God of glory together will move toward God, and that means they'll be moving toward each other. When this happens, the world will know the Savior has come because of the love of the Father. Again, it's not about us. It's not about our programs. It's not about our outreach. The key to reaching those and showing the world the Father is by focusing on Jesus Christ. Our divisions don't just hurt our unity, but they hurt the atmosphere of the church. Our division distorts and ruins the story of God's love. But when we are united, we shine a spotlight on the cross. We say to others, we are brothers and sisters. Look with us at the Lamb who was slain so that we could be made righteous. When we are unified around Christ's glory, the world knows that the Father loves them like He loves Christ. It's hard for us to understand, to comprehend God's love. To understand not only God's love, but the fact that He loves us as He loves His Son. It's hard to believe, but it's true. God loves you like He loves Jesus. It's even harder for us to believe that when we are unified, the world will know that God loves them like He loves His Son. And can you imagine, though, if our focus was Jesus Christ, the gospel, and giving glory to the Father? That was our focus, and we worked hard on that. And we sought after righteousness. Could you imagine going to someone saying, you know what, you believed in Christ, you've been around us lately, what is it that impacted your life? And that person responds, well, God loves me with an infinite love. And when you ask him how he knows it's true, he says, because of the body of Christ at Mountain View Bible Church. They were unified. There was love. There was compassion. There was forgiveness there. Unlike anything I've ever seen in this world. And when they introduced me to Christ, that was the factor that changed my heart. And that's what we're after. That's what Jesus prayed for. But what's really cool is the blessing doesn't stop here on earth. The gift Christ most desires is to give us the gift of seeing His glory. Let's read verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom given me because you love me, you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Remember, from verse 9 on, Jesus isn't praying for everyone, but for those whom the Father has given Him, has given to Jesus Christ. These people belong to God, and Jesus is praying for them. What Jesus wants most of all is not that they have a mansion with a little more silver and a little more gold than everybody else. Jesus doesn't want them to have a big feast every day and not have to get fat. How wonderful would that be? Jesus doesn't even want them to see sweet, old, dead dog Fluffy. Jesus wants us to be in heaven so we can see His glory in its fullness. What Peter, James, and John saw on the mountain is what Jesus wants all of us to see, but not just a glimpse. Heaven is that place, and Jesus has gone there. And He is there preparing a place for us. He's coming back for us so that we'll be in heaven, so that we'll see His amazing glory. Christ's glory is the splendid glory of God shining brightly in His death for sins and resurrection unto life. It's the glory of His work for your sake and mine. We strive to see glimpses today of the Lamb that was slain and the Lion that was victorious. When we wake up in the morning, we spend time with our God in His Word and speaking with Him in prayer. We learn more about sacrifice, conquest, sin and redemption, obedience and love. And those glimpses are few and far between at times, because our sin really dims our eyes. The fact that we are not in heaven keeps us separated from that fullness. But those moments in the Word, those times alone with God, or times in worship, or times in preaching, moments of joyful service that encourage us, those are just the appetizers. When we sit down and read God's Word and we understand again our humility before an awesome, perfect God, and we have that joy in our humility to say, "Thank you, Lord." That feeling, that amazement is only a taste of what's to come when we get to see His glory in its fullness. Jesus came to take us to see His fullness. Jesus died so that we could see His fullness. Jesus rose so that we could see the glory's fullness. And Jesus is coming back to show us His fullness, so that you and I will see His glory. Lastly here, verses 25 and 26, we must trust in what Jesus knows. Verses 25 and 26, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that have sent me, that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." We need to cling to the truth that by knowing Christ, we know the Father. There's no other way of knowledge. Knowing the Father means trusting Christ to save us from our sins. Knowing God is knowing the mediator, Jesus Christ. We need to cling to what we know, and He will teach you what we do not. By clinging to the truth that Jesus will continue to make this knowledge known, the Spirit whom Christ requested and the Father sent will remind us, correct us, and strengthen us. Christ's work did not end on the cross. He continues today as our mediator. We got a glimpse of what He does in mediating for us in this verse, the longest verse recorded of a prayer from Jesus Christ. His great work is making known God's love and pressing that love on our hearts, on our minds. This is not love for the individual. This is love in and for the church. When you and I work for love, we work for unity when we are joining Christ in His great work. We're to be soldiers for Christ. We should be unified in Jesus Christ, showing that love that He showed us. So, let us love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us love our neighbors as ourselves, because He first loved us and still loves us. Let's be Christians and let's show the world what it is to love and to be loved by God. This is what Christ came for. This is what Christ lived for. This is what Christ prayed for. This is what Christ died for. This is what Christ rose for. And it's the reason He's coming back. Christ is going to unite us in His love. But we must seek Him. We have to trust Him. As I said, as I went through this passage, there's so much there. If you haven't already, take the time this week and just read through John 17. Don't even take the time to study every little word and what every phrase means. Just read the chapter. Sit down and just get a glimpse of what Christ was praying for us. Here in just a couple minutes, I'm going to ask that each of us just take 2 minutes. I'm going to have the pianist play through a song. And I want us to meditate on verses 20 through 26. You can sit there right there with your family and maybe just silently read through it. But I want you, as you are meditating on these verses, think about your unity with those right there with you. Think about the unity you have shown. Think about those who you interact with in your church. Think of the church as a whole, the body of believers that Christ has placed you in right here, right now. Are you doing your part to show the unity and love Christ has given you? The Lord's done an amazing work in my heart to really show some areas where I lacked in unity, I lacked in focus. And I wanted to fall towards the side of conformity because that's where it feels good. And there's going to be barriers. If we're just normal people, we've built up barriers. We've leaned toward conformity for conformity's sake. But it's hindering Christ. It's hindering the love of Christ to be seen, not only in our church, not only in our families, not only in our hearts, but in the world that Christ has sent us to. So I want us to take the next couple minutes, I want us to meditate and be honest with our God and make sure that our heart is right, that we're doing our part in reflecting the unity and love of our amazing Savior. Let's just take a couple minutes now, meditate on those 6 verses and talk with God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much. Thank You so much for Your love, for giving us Your glory, giving us the power through the Spirit to be unified in love so that we can be a light in such a dark world. Lord, help us to lay aside the tendencies to build up barriers, to be so caught up on issues that we separate from one another, even within our own local body. Lord, help us to remember our focus. The reason we are unified is so that the world can see Your Son, Jesus Christ, so that they can know You, so that they can enjoy the joy and peace that we have. Lord, we thank You for this prayer, for how amazing it is. Lord, we love You. Help us to be the light that we need to be today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.